Please remain standing and turn with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, we are going to, for the time being, skip over Exodus 20, verse 3. We'll come back to that. That's our first commandment that we've been studying. But we're going to look briefly at Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for the things that it reminds us of. And as we study your word this morning, and as we continue our study of this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we contemplate and we remember that you are God and we are not. May we never be forgetful. I pray that you would work, that your spirit would work on your word, that all that is proclaimed would be your truth, that you would help us in spite of our weaknesses and being distracted of things that maybe happened before this morning or will happen later on, that you would help to keep us focused on your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. And that beautiful Psalm 139 goes on to speak of how we were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's wombs. But how often do we really forget these words in the beginning of this psalm? How often do we live as if we could avoid and be away from the presence of God? There is no place that you can go. There is no place that you can be that is away from God. He is omnipresent. There is no place that he is not. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Those words ought to be comforting words to the Christian. There is no place that we are out of God's sight or away from the providence of God. No place. And yet we read things like the book of Jonah, where Jonah thinks he can flee to Tarshish to avoid the call of God to go and preach to Nineveh. You cannot hide from God. I hope that's a comforting thought to you. I hope when you think of the words of that psalm, you are thinking about how comforting that is. God always knows who you are, and he always knows where you are. God is sovereign over the affairs of man. God is not a part-time God. He's not just concerned with you and your life some of the time or most of the time, but all of the time. And we need not get caught up in feelings, because there are times when we don't feel all that close to God. There are times in the midst of trials in life that God seems to us far away. And yet verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what you think every day, every night, all the time. And whereas this ought to be comforting to us, there are also times when we act as if God does not hear or see or understand what we do. For if God knows your very thoughts, that means that you cannot hide your sin from Him either. Some people become very good at outwardly looking good or saying the right thing on the outside or maintaining composure, but on the inside they can be seething with anger or sarcastic or prideful or arrogant. If any of you remember going way back to the show Leave It to Beaver, there was a character by the name of Eddie Haskell. He was always polite. He was a model gentleman in front of the parents. He said the right words. He mouthed the right answers, but then get along with his friends or others, and what was in his heart kind of came out. And Eddie Haskell was bad news and always getting into one type of trouble after another. This week I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting for Melissa to have an MRI done on her knee. And I told Melissa when we were driving home, I said how noisy the doctor's office was. I was sitting there reading for about a half an hour waiting for her, and normal sounds that you might expect. There was a TV over here kind of playing the local news and the weather and going through a few stories, and people on the other side of the office were checking in with the receptionist. Normal doctor's office sounds. But then all of a sudden by the front desk, someone starts playing a comedy video on their phone really loud. And it was kind of strange. I thought, you know, room full of people waiting for the doctor and you're playing this video. And then others came in and three people across the room got into a loud discussion in one corner of the room. And I'm thinking, you know, usually if I'm with someone else, I may visit, but I kind of try to keep my voice down. There's other people around us either reading a magazine or something. And then the guy across from me starts to play a video on his phone out loud. And by this time, I'm having all these different trains of thought as I'm taking in all this noise. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking, well, you know, how rude we have become as a society to those around us and all our electronics. But secondly, as the sounds increased and the volume went up, inside, I really wanted to scream at how rude all these people were being to the people around them. So Melissa and I are driving home, and I'm telling her my experience, and I had to confess to her, you know, it really didn't matter that I kept my composure at the doctor's office and I didn't burst out and scream at anyone, because God knows my heart, and He knows my thoughts, and He saw the sin in my heart toward those people that I thought were being rude. Now, there may have been some truth in my recognition of rudeness, but the very fact that I kept my cool on the outside, but not on the inside, is sin. And God sees that sin. And I cannot hide that sin from Him. Now, I may have done a good job of hiding it from others in that doctor's office, and I could have even sinned even more if I would have came out with words. They may have thought I was the model citizen, but God is never fooled. How many times do we sin in our minds, in our thoughts? Thoughts that God knows. Just because you don't vocalize everything you think about others or act upon those thoughts doesn't make those thoughts less sinful. Remember when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount several weeks ago, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not kill,' but I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And you have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." How many times a day do our thoughts betray us? Thoughts which no one else ever hears or no one else ever knows. Thoughts that we never say out loud, but somebody does know. We cannot fool God. Psalm 139 verse 4 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." So turn with me this morning to the backside of your prayer sheet this morning. This is the last message in dealing with the first commandment that we've been working our way through. Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we're looking this morning at question 106 on that page, of our larger catechism. And just a reminder that as we look to our confession and catechisms as Presbyterians, not as a replacement for Scripture in any way, but as a summary of what the Bible teaches, and we continue this topic of God's moral law and the Ten Commandments, we're using these questions from the larger catechism to help teach us God's word concerning the moral law. So I'll read the question, and let's read the answer together. What are we specially taught by these words before me in the first commandment? These words before me or before my face in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh special notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God, that so it may be an argument to dissuade from it and to aggravate it as a most impudent provocation, as also to persuade us to do as in his sight whatever we do in his service. And there's four scripture references down below there that you can look up on your own as well. Now remember the context of Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, and especially the first three verses that we've covered so far, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In that setting, at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, God is speaking to his people out of the fire and the cloud of the mountain and delivering his law to his people. They are already his people, the people that God has chosen to be his own. He rescued them from slavery, from bondage, and now he lays out his law before them. Why do we as Christians seek to obey the moral law of God today? Because God has rescued us from the state of sin and misery, from our bondage to sin. He has moved us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and now his law is before us for our good and to help keep us living as free people and to help us be conformed into the image of his Son. So we come to the last two words of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, those words, before me. Before me, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And those two words in Hebrew are one word that we translate before me. It literally means before my face. You shall have, and you saw that in the answer, the words before me or before my face. You shall have no other gods before my face. Before the face of me. This carries the idea that we should have no other gods in front of God, in the presence of God, in the sight of God. So not only is there a disrespect and a disregard for God when we have or when we place anyone or anything in competition with him or more important to him, but because God is everywhere and he's omnipresent, because God knows our thoughts, because there's no place, as Psalm 139 says, that we can hide from God, what makes this sin even more heinous is that we forget, or we deliberately sin in this way of having other gods right in front of his face. The sin of having other gods is done right before his eyes, if you will. And the catechism question says that God, who seeth all things, knows what we are doing. It's not a matter of us and our sin hiding off in a corner someplace and committing some sin or disregarding God, and he doesn't know about it, and you'll find out later. He knows. We sin deliberately before his face. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. While the people of Israel are weeping over the sin of following another god, this Baal of Peor, while the people are being judged for this sin, this man literally, blatantly displays his sin in front of Moses and the congregation of Israel. There's no shame. He brings this Midianite woman into his home. He parades her around like his sin is no big deal. God already knew the people's sin. They couldn't hide it from God, the fact that they were turning away from him and seeking this other god, Baal. But this man, he's arrogant in his sin. Right in the face of God and in front of all the people of Israel, he displays his sin for all to see. And Phinehas, who is commended later for his zeal for God, killed this man and woman. 24,000 people died by a plague brought on by God because they had forsaken the one true God. They had disregarded this first commandment and had yoked themselves to another god. You and I live in a day and age when men are boastful and arrogant in their sin and their rebellion against God. We can see sin on display. I remember several years ago we were driving through Las Vegas, and I'm telling my children to close their eyes because I didn't want them to read what was on the billboards or on the trucks around us. Sin on display. And society continues to mock and reject God, and we see the reflection of that all around us. Sexual sin used to be kept in the dark and secret, even though we can't hide our sins from God. Today it is out on display for all to see, with no shame, with no remorse, with no outward regret. And I say outward regret because man can continue and try to repress the truth about God all he wants. But it's really hard for man to exist with a denial of the truth. It's a miserable existence. Living a lie is costly. But we dare not look at our society today and notice all the blatant sin around us without first looking at our own hearts regarding this commandment. How often do we think that we are hiding our sins from God when He sees all and knows all? God knows your very thoughts. Don't think that you're doing well just because the words didn't pass your lips. Yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but many times we can keep up those appearances and not say those things out loud that we are thinking, yet God knows our very thoughts. God knows what you're watching, what you're reading on the internet. You can't hide that from Him. He knows if you're glorifying in any kind of sin. He knows if you're trying to hide. He knows and He sees what is done in darkness as if it is daylight. And what is done in darkness shall be brought into the light. God knows the music we listen to, the books we read, the movies we watch. He knows everything. We can't hide anything from Him. Many times you've heard me say in sermons, what's the one thing you wish that nobody would ever find out? Either a past sin or maybe it's a present ongoing struggle, an ongoing sin. And when I say those things and I encourage repentance in all of us, let us never forget that the one who matters most already knows those things about us. He knows those truths. You cannot hide your sin from God, and just like Jonah could not run from God, neither can we. And what makes our sin even more terrible is that while we may think we are hiding things from others or from God, we're doing all that we do arrogantly sometimes, right before the face of the one who sees all. We are always, always, always in the presence of God. How dare we think that no one knows? We do need to repent of our sins. We need to acknowledge that God is sovereign, that He's all-knowing and omnipresent. May we seek to stop sinning in arrogant, defiant pride. but I don't feel very arrogant in my sin. I don't feel very prideful in my sin. In fact, I feel kind of ashamed of my sin. Shame is good when it comes to sin. But the arrogant, prideful part is that we try to convince ourselves or forget the fact that God is always with us. I can sin and no one will find out. I can sin and my sin won't hurt anyone else. I can sin and no one will be the wiser. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands out to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. We cannot forget the Lord our God, for he is the one who knows the secrets of our very hearts. And I hope that that's both a comfort to you this morning and also a conviction as well. A comfort in the fact that God knows us. He knows everything about us every second of every day, but also convicting because God does know my sin. He sees what I do and what I think. He knows my heart more than anyone else. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we know because of our own sinfulness, because of our nature, we need a new heart. We need God to change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We cannot gain or merit our salvation by what we do, but we are commanded to repent of our sins. We are to be convicted of what we do wrong and seek to change it by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. If nothing else, I hope the message this morning ought to be a reminder that God is always near us. We don't come to church on Sunday to worship and then spend the next 6 days of the week away from God. No, every hour of every day we are in His presence. He sees all that we do, think, or say. We are to seek to obey Him in thought, word, and deed. Where do you need to repent today? In thought? What have you been thinking about others? What have you been thinking about? Where do your thoughts dwell? Where do you focus your thoughts? Do you need to repent in word? A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we studied James chapter 3 on taming the tongue. Our mouths get us into trouble all the time. Do you complain too much? Or gossip? Are you encouraging or critical in the things that you say to others? Or what about our deeds, the things that we do day in and day out? Last week I suggested writing down how you spend your time. It's telling what we value most of all, because that's usually how we spend our time. Are we loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or are we like the Israelite man parading our sins around the camp in the front of the face of God and those around us? Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 34. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Oh, in our sinfulness, we forget the nature of God, who He is. Charles Hodge, in his systematic theology, said this about God's nature. He said, everywhere in the Old and in the New Testament, God is represented as a spiritual being without form, invisible, whom no man hath seen or can see, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, and full of glory, as not only the creator and preserver, but as the governor of all things, is everywhere present and everywhere imparting life and securing order. Present in every blade of grass, yet guiding Arcturus in his course, marshaling the stars as a host, calling them by name. Present also in every human soul, giving it understanding, endowing it with gifts, working in it both to will and to do. The human heart is in his hands, and he turneth it even as the rivers of water are turned. Wherever throughout the universe there is evidence of mind and material causes, there, according to the Scriptures, is God controlling and guiding those causes to the accomplishment of His wise designs. He is in all and over all things, yet essentially different from all, being over all independent and infinitely exalted. This immensity and omnipresence of God, therefore, is the ubiquity of the divine essence, and consequently of the divine power, wisdom, and goodness. As the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, so also are we always surrounded and sustained by God. It is thus that He is infinite in His being without absorbing all created beings into His own essence, but sustaining all in their individual subsistence and in the exercise of their own powers. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. We are always surrounded and sustained by God. We cannot flee from His presence. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not. The last phrase in this answer to our catechism question today says, is also to persuade us to do as in His sight whatever we do in His service. It's a phrase that reminds us of consistency. To do in His sight whatever we do in His service. I hope you're reminded today that everything you do, everything that you say, everything that you think is before the face of God. Everything. So that as we seek to make sure that we're obeying this command to the best of our abilities, we need to remember that there is no time that we can be inconsistent in how we seek out to live our lives. We cannot develop that two-kingdom mentality. What I do on Sunday is one thing, or what I do with Christians is one thing, but what I do the other 6 days of the week is another thing. Christianity is not a part-time way of life. If we are the elect of God, we are every day and every hour in every place. It is who we are. First, let us repent of our sin, that while we may think that some of our sins are hidden, maybe just in our minds or just by ourselves, it is really before the face of God. Israel was often chided for her idolatry, her unfaithfulness to God. Kind of like a man who in the presence of his own wife would ask another woman out on a date. We would consider that to be a blatant slap in the face of a man's wife, that he would even consider being unfaithful to his wife in front of his wife, let alone behind her back. Any time that we place anything in our lives as a rival God, as an object of our devotion that competes with God, it's not merely a matter of us placing it in a higher priority than God, but we sin right in front of His face, right before Him. There are no secret sins. There are no hidden sins. I don't know all of your sins, and you don't know all of my sins. But we all sin. And we know the One who knows all of our sins. May we seek to live more circumspect lives before the face of God. It's not a matter that your sin will find you out. We've heard that phrase before. Your sin will find you out. The idea that you might be able to hide it for a while, but it's going to come out. Eventually, no, your sin has already been found out. God knows. He knows everything about you. He knows what you have done, what you're currently doing and continue to do regarding sin. He knows what we will do in the future. God knows. You and I can't hide from Him. He knows our thoughts. Our sin is ever before Him. It's not a matter of looking good on the outside, like those whitewashed tombs that Jesus spoke of, but inside we're full of dead men's bones. Everything has been laid bare and exposed before God. And because of that, because God knows all and He sees all, breaking this first commandment is even more horrible because we do it right in front of God. But it also shows us the grace of God because none of us stands sinless before a holy God. We know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And those words, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's only when we reject and dismiss and deny our own sin and think that we are pretty good people that we reject God the most. Instead, we should agree with God about our estate in sin, about the fact that though we claim to have no other gods before Him, it is so easy for us to follow a multitude of other gods that vie for our attention. We are practical polytheists. We worship many things in our lives. We give worship and adoration and devotion to so many things that are not God. May we be those who acknowledge our great sins before Him and realize that God in His grace doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't measure our sin and then respond with mercy and grace, depending on how much we've sinned. For one sin makes us deserve the wrath of God. But looking at our sin, as ugly as it is, helps us to see the grace of God that despite our sin, despite our unfaithfulness to Him, despite our seeking after other gods, other things, He still calls the people to Himself. And He alone redeems His people from their sins. You see, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have no hope because of my sinfulness. The essence of being hopeless is not having Christ. And many in our world today are hopeless. We who trust in Christ alone for our salvation have hope. In spite of the fact that we fail miserably at keeping the first commandment, what hope do we have of keeping the other nine? Oh, how we praise God for His grace. For His grace. If you're feeling hopeless today, I encourage you to turn to Christ for your hope. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ alone for your salvation. If you are trusting in Christ alone, we too need to remember that we are always before the face of God, and we always need to live repentant lives, seeking to grow in holiness and righteousness before the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 is a great reminder to us. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us lay aside the weight of sin that is in our lives, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set out before us. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace today. For without Your grace, we would be so consumed by the horribleness of our sin. Help us to not think that we can hide anything from You. Help us to be repentant when we do sin. But help us to come before You, looking for grace and mercy. For that is the only way that we have hope. Through Christ alone. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for His righteousness, for His holiness. And we thank You that Your Word challenges us to examine ourselves and examine our lives, that we would remember today that there's no place that we can go that You are not there. You know our very thoughts. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know our inconsistencies. Help us to repent and help us to be more consistent. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.